Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, the last chapter. And along with Luke, we'll be looking at John chapter 20 and some of the verses there. What is before us to read and to have preached and to hear and to lay up in our hearts that we might practice in our lives is nothing less than the Word of God. Have we come to hear what God the Lord says? Let's pray and ask for His blessing as we wait on Him. O Lord our God, we're struck with the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him speaking in the Scripture. We're struck with our weakness, with our ignorance, our sinfulness, and yet the promise in Christ that You will teach Your people, that we will walk by faith, and that we will be a blessed people as we cling to the Savior, and even more as He holds us. And so as we come today for living bread, we pray that You would bless us with ears to hear, that You'd give us hearts that will treasure, like Mary, and cherish the things that are spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so give blessing on Your word, and help us now in this time as we ask in Christ's name and for His sake we pray. Amen. Luke 24, this is God's Word. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem, or are you alone visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And we'll pause there and go over to John chapter 20. And we'll read there at verse 19 through 29. Again, this is God's word. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Reach here with your finger, and see my hands, and reach here your hand, and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. This is God's word read to us today. As I stand with you today, I have something that I feel that I must simply tell you. Over the past week, I've come to a surprising, a startling conclusion. I've come to question. I've come to doubt. Well, I guess I just have to say it. I've come to not believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. I know the idea of resurrection is all over the Bible. I know that the Bible tells the stories of people who were made alive after they died. At one level, I've believed this ever since I was young. I thought I believed this as Jesus' disciple. It was my own hope. I know that no less than Jesus claimed that he would, in fact, rise from the dead after 3 days. I know that some of you have prevailed and urged me otherwise in this past week, but I find that I just cannot accept it. Unless I see the hands imprinted with the nails, and unless I put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Maybe I got you. Do you know what today is? Today is Easter Sunday. But today is April Fool's Day. But let this be clear. This was not me talking. This was Thomas that was talking. Now you say to yourself, maybe you shouldn't startle us like that in the pulpit. Fool with people, alarm people, especially with something as important as Jesus rising from the dead. If you know me, you know that 99.999% of the time, I don't fool in the pulpit. And I'm not fooling now. Because if you were to take all of the shock and the alarm that was on your faces, and you could feel some of the nerves even in my own saying those words, and you were to transfer all of that energy and swirling mix of emotion, and you were to drop it into this room where the disciples were, and you were to transfer all of that onto the Lord's own apostle, Thomas, you would see exactly what I'm preaching on today. Resurrection foolishness. Resurrection foolishness. What was he thinking? How could he say these words? Jesus not alive from the dead? No, this is not a little April Fool's joke that your pastor is pulling on you. This is not the shepherd pulling the wool over the eyes of the sheep. No, this is a truly remarkable, and I hope that you will take it as an impressive illustration of resurrection foolishness. The heart of the matter is that Jesus is alive from the dead. Jesus has risen from the dead. It is only the fool that would deny that Jesus is alive again. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And the fool also says, there is no resurrection. You would think that the first and ancient Easter Sunday here was April Fool's Day, as it were. Jesus said on that hallowed day, O foolish men! And slow of heart to believe in all of what the scriptures have said. It was a day for fools to become wise unto salvation. You look at the women, you look at the disciples, you look at the Emmaus 2 traveling, you look at Thomas, and you're given a window into resurrection foolishness. Which is why we need to look at it as disciples ourselves and see something more, God willing, of Jesus as a risen Savior. Two things. Resurrection foolishness is insisting on sight or touch as a condition of faith. That's resurrection foolishness. Secondly, resurrection foolishness is hearing testimony or real evidence without a mixture of faith. That too is resurrection foolishness. With either or both of these, there is resurrection foolishness. The gospel accounts show us that disciples need to take this stuff to heart. And so we do this morning. Let's look at number one. Resurrection and foolishness is insisting on sight or touch as a condition of faith. We need look no further than Thomas, the second Lord's Day at John chapter 19. For whatever reason, probably sadness, probably grief, Thomas wasn't present with the disciples when the Lord appeared the previous week. They saw the Lord. They told Thomas. You see, the preaching of the word was calling Thomas to believe on the risen Savior. Even so, Thomas would not believe unless he saw, unless he touched. Which leaves the unspoken implication for not only Thomas, but for all Jesus' disciples. Get yourself with God's people on the first day of the week. Are you sad and are you grieving? Are you blown over with troubles? Get yourself to where the people of God are gathering on the Lord's day. And the Lord appears there with his people and he says, peace be with you. Not once, twice, three times. But Thomas wasn't there. He missed out on all this. And get yourself there, even if it's in the evening, because that's when Thomas missed him. He said, unless I see his hands in the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas insisted on sight or touch as a ground or a condition for believing. He insisted on these kinds of standards. No sight, no touch, no faith. That's where Thomas was with the Lord's resurrection. It reminds us of the Jews that Jesus encountered. And remember how Jesus said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Thomas is acting much like this. Jesus does not commend, insisting on sight or touch. Oh, foolish men! And slow of heart to believe. He says to Thomas, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And it's not just Thomas. It was the Emmaus too, traveling here in Luke's gospel. In connection with the women's testimony, they tell Jesus, who of course is hidden from their sight, but him they did not see. You see, they're disappointed. A condition why they will otherwise believe has not been met. And so they stay in their unbelief and their gloom as they walk along. What is wrong here? This is resurrection foolishness. What was the resurrection foolishness? Insisting on sight or touch as a condition of faith. I will believe if I see. I will believe if I can touch. And unless these conditions are met, I will not believe. Indeed, I'm justified in not believing. Or so the thought went. This is the common and tragic error of people. This is the error of the atheists. They deny God's existence because he isn't seen. As the Old Testament Psalms remind us of the heathen nations against Israel, where is your God? The ancient Roman culture rejected Christians simply because their God could not be seen. And ironically, the Christians were referred to then as the atheists because their God could not be seen. The vast majority of scientists today reject Christianity because it can't be tested, it can't be verified by sight and touch. All of this, as though empiricism is the only valid standard of truth, all of this is resurrection foolishness. Jesus is to be believed as a risen Savior. Now, I would venture to say that you've probably said this expression yourself. I'll believe it if I see it. I'll believe it when I see it. Probably many of us are thinking of this in terms of a wall on the southern border. I'll believe it when I see it. But we are never to do this with the resurrection. We are to believe it because it is true. Now, clearly there's a place where it's right to see or even to touch in conjunction with faith. What about the woman who touched Jesus' garment, even the edge of it? That was a demonstration of her faith in him. As this woman curled away to hide, he publicly called out, "Who touched me?" He was affirming the woman's faith. Again, the disciples had to see a risen Savior, as they joyfully said to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." And not only that, when Jesus appeared to the disciples after meeting with the Emmaus 2 said, "Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see," Luke 24. And Jesus accommodated Thomas' doubt and likewise said to him, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side," that's touch. "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." So we can't go too far and say that sight or touch have no place with faith, or even that Jesus sees no place for sight or touch in relation to faith in him. But it's when sight or touch become the condition of faith, then it is wrong. For what does the scripture say? It says we live by faith and not by sight. And what had Jesus said to another man? He said, "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." If you would believe, then you will see. That's the point. First the faith, then the sight. That's what Jesus says to Thomas and the disciples. "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." This is Old Testament people, New Testament people, future people, all believing people and not necessarily seeing people. "Thomas, why have you mixed these up?" We should ask ourselves, have we mixed these up ourselves? It seems we do this often in the Christian life. We do this when we put obstacles between the Lord and us, things like ultimatums, conditions, bartering with God. "If you do this," we say, "then I'll do dot, dot, dot. Lord, I'll do this when you whatever." None of that. All of that is childishness. It's not maturity. It's pride, not humility. It's rebellion, actually, not submission. It's unbelief, not faith. God and Christ are to be believed because they say and they do. It's that simple. God said he would raise his son, and he did. Jesus said he would rise again, and he did. And therefore, we must believe. We must believe the proposition that Jesus rose from the dead. And we must believe the person, Jesus, who rose from the dead. It's not for us to see him or touch him, but to believe him and trust him. As he said to Mary earlier that resurrection morning, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. And to them all, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, then the Helper will not come to you." Christian friend, it's good that you don't and aren't able to see or touch the risen Lord Jesus. If he were on earth, then you wouldn't have the benefits of salvation. But there in heaven, unseen and untouchable at the Father's right hand, he is there serving as your priestly Savior. By faith, see him praying for you. By faith, see him making the case by showing the Father his hands and feet and side that you should be forgiven again and again and again. By faith, touch, as it were, the edge of his glorious garment of salvation and be healed of all soul troubles. By faith, hope and love, long for the full scope of his salvation when that great high priest leaves his glorious throne on that last day, comes out of the inner sanctuary where he's secretly served you all this time to bring his blessing, awaiting all those outside, as it were, the tent of meeting. If you grasp these truths by faith, then you'll agree with Peter. Remember, he said, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." The sight or touch of resurrection foolishness will never arrive at greatly rejoicing with joy inexpressible. Just look at Thomas. Only faith will, as we see these ancient Easter Sundays. So let's be sure about this. Seeing Jesus is reserved for the future. Believing Jesus is required for our present. Now we see him in a glass darkly, but then face to face. Then, John says, we will see him just as he is. So all the while here then, let us steer clear of resurrection foolishness by not insisting on sight or touch as a condition for faith. But there's a second feature of resurrection foolishness, and it's hearing testimony or evidence without a mixture of faith. Remember the words of Hebrews 4 about many Jews under the Old Testament. The writer says, the word they heard did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. There's a passage that calls us to mix in faith with the word that we hear. If you're going to make slime, then you need to mix in borax. If you have water, shaving cream, and glue, you'll have a true mess. But you won't have slime, really. You need to mix in borax. And likewise, if Jesus' resurrection from the dead is to benefit you, then you must mix faith in with the true testimony you hear and the true evidence that you're given. If you have true testimony and are given solid evidence of Jesus' resurrection, but you don't mix in faith with what you hear, then you cannot be saved from sin and death. You can't have eternal life, because that is the very life at stake. Will you have in Jesus' new everlasting resurrection life? Will you believe him as the risen Savior? Again, the word they heard did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. And so you have to believe, friend, on the Lord Jesus Christ that you be saved. And this was true for Old Testament people. It's true for all people, all the time, for you and for me. And we see it here with the women and the disciples. They were given what the scientist wants, evidence. Nothing like a heavy, secured stone now rolled clear away. An empty tomb, neatly folded grave clothes left behind there. There's Jesus' own flesh, his hands, his feet, his side. This is real evidence. But they were given the real evidence also of fulfilled prophecy. Remember that Jesus often prophesied his resurrection. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be handed over to the religious leaders. He will be killed and raised up on the third day. There's fulfilled prophecy. The angels also reminded the women that this prophecy was now history. They said, he is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise again the third day. The evidence was in that the resurrection happened. What was the problem for them? It was because they received evidence without mixing in faith. They had shaving cream, glue, and water, but they didn't mix in the borax. And not only were they given evidence that every skeptic or every scientist would want, they were given what every judge and jury would want: valid testimony. There are the women who came from the tomb saying it was empty. Then there were the disciples who went to the tomb seeing that it was empty. As it says, they found it exactly as the women also had said. And so there's corroborating testimony. And so they said to Thomas the next Lord's Day, "We have seen the Lord," as Peter would later refer to themselves as eyewitnesses of his majesty. Not only the women and the disciples, there were the angels there sitting outside the empty tomb saying that it was empty. There is that weird experience where the corpses, once in their tombs, are now coming into the city. People once known to people suddenly reappearing after the resurrection and coming in and giving testimony. The problem here wasn't the testimony. It wasn't the evidence. It was the people, as it usually is. Faith wasn't mixed in because people were mixed up. Just look at how mixed up these disciples were before sound testimony and clear evidence. And yet they still doubted or disbelieved. They're back and forth about it. They're saying there on the way to Emmaus, "Well, he was supposed to rise, but doesn't seem to have, now that it's 3 days later. But some women say the stone is rolled away and the tomb is empty, and they say angels told them he's alive. And the same with other disciples, but him they did not see." What a mix going on inside. What confusion of faith, actually the absence of faith. Faith would have made it clear to all of them as God means it to function. Now, friend, this should honestly help you assess yourself. If you don't believe, then the problem is not outside you. It's inside you. The problem is you. It's that you don't believe. It's not that there's something insufficient about Jesus' work for sinners. It's not that some piece of evidence or testimony is missing for you. It's that your faith itself is missing. Again, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe," Jesus says. That's the diagnosis. As he said to Thomas, "Do not be unbelieving, but believe." But there's a lesson in this for those of us who believe, too. We have our own shortcomings. We have our own sins. And the lesson for us who believe is this, that we always must come back to what God says about Jesus' resurrection. We always come back to what God says about the Lord's resurrection. You look at all the scenes of these resurrection accounts, the first Easter or the second Easter with Thomas, and they all show that there was disbelief of God's word. Thus the angels say to the women at the tomb, "Remember how he spoke to you in Galilee." See it with the disciples' problem with the women's testimony. The women were telling these things to the disciples, but these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. They had trouble with God's word that was being proclaimed here. Jesus himself sifts whether the Emmaus two really know the prophecy and history and testimony they're discussing. "What are these words," he says, "you're exchanging as you're walking?" In other words, they don't sound familiar to me. They sound like doubt. They sound like uncertainty. What are these words foreign to my words? The disciples admit that they found the tomb exactly as the women had said. And so Jesus interrupts all of this with his gracious but firm rebuke. And he points to God's word, the scriptures. "Foolish men, slow of heart to believe what the scriptures have spoken." And so then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. What does Jesus want for these confused, forlorn disciples? He wanted for them what he wants for you and me. Always come back to what God says about Jesus' resurrection. And there, after he's opened God's word to them, after they've broken the bread, and in due time they admit, our hearts were burning within us. We loved that word that was explained. What does Jesus want for you, believing friend? He wants for you to always come back to what God says about Jesus' resurrection. Notice that a different kind of word was at work in the disciples' heart. These Emmaus two had much talking while walking, but all the while they're there balking at the truth of the resurrection. And as disciples, we tend to do much talking while walking without noticing just who walks with us, that Jesus himself does, engaging us, whether we believe the truth about him, whether we remember the words he has spoken to us time and again, whether we'll call to mind the hope and joy and marvel of his resurrection, even at our lowest, our loneliest, our most confusing moments of our lives, like for them when all seems shattered and broken without him. And we say to ourselves, was he too good to be true? Well, it's resurrection foolishness that sadly and hopelessly says, yes, it was too good to be true. But believing hearts will be led even by Jesus, who walks among us, to in time say, no, Jesus is true. You see, he quietly walks, he engages your heart, and at a root level, he'll lead each of us to say, what was I thinking? Talking and walking while balking without such faith or hope. Oh, foolish men, and slow of heart to believe. So always come back to what God says about Jesus' resurrection. And as we begin to wrap this up, there are just three points to tie this up for us. The first one is that you must remember God's word tells you about Jesus' resurrection in terms of the past. That God has provided you a Savior. And he not only died, but he rose to save sinners, you and me. He is alive, which means there's nothing that you need to accomplish. It's all been done. There's nothing you need to achieve. It's all been done. There's nothing you need to attain for your salvation. It's all been purchased. It's history. You only need look at Christ and what he has done and trust him. And so your salvation, believing on what Christ has done, is all for you now to receive by faith. There's nothing you need to do for your salvation. We have to remember that God's word tells us about Jesus' resurrection in terms of our present as well. What has happened for you who believe? What is true about you now? You too are alive from the dead. That's what's true about you now. Your sin was left in the grave, as it were, with Jesus' clothes. It's been put aside, folded up, and done with, and left there. Like Christ, you're alive from the dead, never to return to life before the grave. You've been made alive. And as much as Jesus lives in the newness of resurrection life, so too do you. You'll never go back through what Christ has accomplished for you and go back to your old place of being dead in trespasses and sins. What would we think of Jesus, who left the throne of heaven, came down to earth, and went back into the tomb and stayed there? That would be horrible. In the same way as that would never happen, it is never going to be the case that Jesus will unsave you. He will never give you back all of your sins and say, here, have them. I don't want them. No, Jesus keeps you in the present, in that salvation that he accomplished for you in the past. And so go then in peace. Live then in confidence. And lastly, remember that God's word tells you about Jesus' resurrection in terms of your future. Past, present, and future. If you go in peace and you live in confidence, then rest also in hope. There's a bright future for you. It only gets better. Once you die, you will depart to be immediately with the Lord, and the Lord, one day when he returns, will reunite bosom buddy, kindred spirits of soul and body, these good friends that have parted for how many ever years it'll be. They will come back reunited, and Jesus will join body and soul, and it will only get better for you as you enter into everlasting life. There's reason for you to smile at the future. It only gets better. Is your body now breaking down? You will soon enough leave it for glory. Do you face affliction? Do you fear death? Jesus will soon remove all these things forever and will raise you from the dead to enjoy eternal life with him beyond all you and I could ever ask or imagine. We should remember God's word about the resurrection in terms of the future, because as Jesus is alive from the dead, he will raise our body up as well. And even though the wicked will be turned into hell with that raised body to undergo corruption and everlasting torment, it will be for us who believe to inherit the full scope of our salvation in the future. Jesus is alive, but he is correct, and we need to hear it. Oh, foolish men, and slow of heart to believe what he has spoken. Friends, we have to dispel all resurrection foolishness then with resurrection faith. The kind of faith that the Lord brought for Thomas to confess so boldly, "My Lord and my God." Not words spoken in utter shock, taking the Lord's name in vain, but the fullest confession of faith and hope and love, "My Lord and my God." Jesus is alive.